verses 31 through 36. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Then will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, 'Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come'?"
We certainly had a day we've been blessed with visitors. We're starting to about on the verge of March and hopefully to see things warm up and things to come in bloom. It's always marvelous to see change in God's creation. And it reminds us in some ways about life, about decay, about rebirth. And tonight I want to talk with you about something that I've been really wanting to preach for a long time. Matter of fact, this happened a few weeks ago where I decided that I wanted to speak on this, and I actually on Sunday afternoon wrote the outline. This is another one of those. I want to talk with you about overcoming habitual sin. The reason why I want to speak on this is because I'm beginning to see, as I work with Christians, and I work with Christians here, and that this is an area where maybe we don't have as clear thinking as we ought to. And one thing that I know is that we serve a very powerful adversary in Satan, and we better know his tactics. We better understand the battleground that we're facing, or else we will be in trouble. First off, in John chapter 8 and verse 43, Jesus was talking to some people that would not listen and understand what he was saying. He says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Let me tell you something about Satan. Satan is a liar. He's a capable liar. He's a powerful liar. And you start playing in his realm, he can mess your thinking up to the point you can be like these people, where Jesus tells them point blank what is right, and it goes boop, just bounces off their head. Satan can make you a crazy person. Satan can get you to the point where you will not see what is right in front of your eyes. You don't want to have him have his freedom with you. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus came. He came to destroy the power of Satan. Satan will deprive you of reason and freedom. And, you know, I see people that kind of in their pride, they think they can take on Satan. "I don't need any help." That's funny. You take on Satan with your own resources, with your own willpower, your own wisdom. You might as well just take on the heavyweight fighter of the country and take him on in a fight and have as much a chance. I like it how, I say I like it, it's interesting looking at the passage when Israel was, wouldn't listen to God. And God says, "Okay, here's what's going to happen to you. You don't listen to me. Go ahead, take the battle, do your thing. Think everything's going to be fine, and destruction's going to come upon you, and here's what it's going to be like," Amos 3:12. "Thus saith the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch." You take on Satan without God's help, you're going to be like that. The shepherd goes hunts for the lamb and the wolves get him, and you got a piece of an ear, a piece of a leg. You're not going to win. I heard an account, it was told in a funny way, but I was sad about it, about a fellow in Texas. And one of the things in Texas, I don't know if you realize, in a lot of places in this country, wild hogs have kind of just taken over and it's becoming a sport. And they live out and they do a lot of damage to crops. And this man raised pit bulldogs. And they are trained to go out and kill the wild hogs. It was a form of hunting. But his wife had a little poodle dog. And the poodle dog, you know, he got to go inside. The pit bulls, they are outside chained up. And the poodle dog knew exactly where the chain would end. And he would prance up there, and those dogs would be barking, and it would just kind of look at him. And you know, he knew where the chain was. Well, one day, I guess I don't know if the chain length changed or if they hooked up those dogs another way. The son got a call, called his father, says, "Dad, Mama's dog got caught by the pit bulls. And what was left was barely enough to throw away. I mean, it got tore to pieces." So it is, if we take on Satan, you're not going to make it. You're going to be a bloody spot somewhere, and so we don't want to go down that path. It's quite interesting, though. We're stubborn people. We don't think it applies to us. We're not in any danger. Again, Satan is a very smart adversary. In Matthew 13:37, he says, "He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are his angels.'" Here's a description is being given of Satan trying to hurt the work of God. Satan's got the world. Guess who he doesn't have? And so you see Satan trying to infiltrate the kingdom. You see him trying to gather and do various things. But in the end, those that are caught under Satan's realm are basically described. Verse 42, "will be cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Satan wants you to go to hell with him. And he'll laugh about it. As you said, "But you promised this, and you said I was okay, and you said there was no danger." He's going to laugh at you as you experience his deception. So again, you know, we need to trust God. The problem that we face when we deal with Satan is that Satan will constantly try to lie, 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 lie. Satan will try to tell you what God is like. Satan will try to tell you the path of righteousness. What did Satan do when he was tempting Jesus? He quoted the Bible. If you're interested in the Bible, Satan will approach you with the Bible. If you simply want to associate with Christians, there are going to be some within the church that Satan will have influence with, and he'll influence you that way. What I'm telling you is our adversary is the one we need to understand and beat. And we can do it. Satan was going to be beat by God every time. But we got to have wisdom. We got to have help. Isaiah 5:20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." So again, we understand the battle that we face. Now, let's talk a little bit about being freed from sin. We need to have freedom from sin. We as Christians have that. But I really think we don't fully understand this concept. So I want to start off there. What does it mean to be freed from sin? You're familiar with the passage in John 8. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We quote that verse all the time. What does it mean to you to be free? The Jews, they didn't like it. "You say we need to be free? We're Jews. We're Abraham's people." I mean, and some people today, in arrogance, could say, "We're members of the church. We've been raised and we know the truth. We're not in slavery." Well, let's talk about that. Notice verse 33. "They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" You know how you can be in bondage? You're not under control. And that's the power of sin. Too many Christians get caught in a pattern of life that's hidden. But they keep doing the same thing over and over again. They get caught in a mindset and a thinking, and maybe it's involved with others. Sometimes it's in private, and they do the same thing over and over and over again. And they don't want to do it, but they keep doing it. And there is this bondage. There is this misery. They may come to services and have a smile, but deep down inside, there's this battle. They want freedom. They don't have freedom. Remember what Jesus says? I've come to make you free. Let's talk about how to be free from the bondage of sin. Because if you're a slave, you're not in control. The first thing we need to understand is, what is sin? Now, sin, the Bible describes, we can look at a lot of verses, but I thought I'd look at this simple verse. 1 John 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So let's talk about sin. Sin is a violation of God's will. Now, you know how Satan can tell you how to beat sin? He says, hey, I can help you beat sin. Here's how you beat sin. Find out all your weaknesses. Find out the things that you're doing contrary to God's word. And I want to tell you, I can help you. I'll give you a non-traditional interpretation of that verse. And guess what? It's not sin anymore. Yeah, we've got that problem within churches. People redefine sin. What was a sin in the last generation is simply a diversity in this generation. But you know, when you do that, what you're doing, you're playing Satan's game. Oh yeah, this is okay after all. No, a sin is a violation of God's will. And you see, the danger is, again, we've got to be honest. The problem we face when we face the issue of sin, there are some things we've got to give up. And some people don't want to do it. They're in bondage. They don't think they can do it. I can't give it up. Yes, you can. But it's easier to say, it's okay. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. So here's one of the dangers in the beginning. I know we've got a preacher that talks about some of these things, but you know what? He's wrong about that. Now, I could be wrong about some things, but believe me, I'm not upset if you disagree with me. I'm but a man trying to say to the Scriptures. But sometimes people, they disagree because there is a sacred ground of something they want to do and they don't want to give it up. You've got to be honest. And honesty is difficult when it comes to the area of sin. First thing you need to do is be born again. The idea of becoming a Christian is a change of the heart. You know, as a mother gives birth to a child, there's pain in childbirth. But in the new birth, there is pain. We've got to see ourselves, and we've got to be sick with ourselves. We've got to come to turn from sin. It's a beautiful ending, but the process of the new birth is painful. My daughter Emily had a birthday a few days ago. Not a physical birthday, but a spiritual birthday. And we were talking about that this week. We're talking about the process of how she became a Christian and the struggle. And I think about my other boys, and I think about others. You know, when you become a Christian, it's not a passive, easy thing. I want to tell you, Christian, growing in Christ is not easy. There are times you've got to go through difficulty, but you see the change of the will, the growth, the beginning here comes because you yield yourself to God. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You think about those on the day of Pentecost we studied this morning. You think they liked hearing the message that you have killed the Son of God? The Bible said they were cut to the heart. You want to be free from sin, you first got to see it for what it is and hate it and turn from it in repentance. In this case, they needed to be repentant and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I like how it's put in Acts 3:19. When you are born again, you are forgiven. Your sins are gone. Peter says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, you see, that's where we need to be. We want to battle sin. We want to, first off, be forgiven. We repent and we turn and we're going to fight sin and we're going to have God's forgiveness. Now, I'm not saying that when you do this, now from here on out, you're perfect. No, 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 no. We're going to talk about that. But step one in battling sin is be forgiven. Be urgent. As a Christian, when you fall short, you need to ask, repent, and ask God's forgiveness. And you need to do that immediately. You don't need to wait to come forward to do that. And by the way, I'm hoping people, and I'm sure in the case of the ones we've worked with here, they're not coming forward in order to repent and be forgiven. They should have repented and asked God's forgiveness before they come forward many times to let people know they've repented. Forgiveness, you don't have to wait for the assembly of a church. But let's go back to the idea of our view of our sin and what happens as we find that forgiveness. Go again to look at in Matthew 5. I want to preach some sermons soon on the Beatitudes. But the Beatitudes are not like the world, the politician, you know, blessed are the peacemakers here. Somebody negotiates some peace that won't last 3 minutes between two countries. They quote the Beatitudes as if it deals with what politicians do. The Beatitudes are dealing with our heart. It's talking about what a Christian's heart is like. And look at the issue of sin here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The idea here is if we want to overcome sin, we've got to first be humble and recognize we don't deserve anything from God. We are mere beggars, but God gives us great things. But we're beggars. When it comes to sin, we mourn over our sins, not justify it, not compare ourselves to somebody else, not somehow try to reinterpret scriptures to continue in what we're doing. We mourn over our sins. Our sins crucify the Lord. If you want freedom, if you want peace, you got to see the bad news. Now let's talk about the Christian. And again, this is really more where I want to focus in for us. You know, it's not uncommon to find Christians who they get caught in a sin and they get caught in their guilt and they become very distant with other Christians and they get caught in things and they seem to start thinking like this, well, you know, maybe I just can't live the Christian life. Let me talk to you about that. First off, sin is something that Hebrews 12:1 says that something that is common to us. Because you become a Christian doesn't mean you're going to live a life of perfection. No, 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 no. But what you do is you learn how God will teach you how to continue to have forgiveness, how to grow, how to deal with sin. Notice 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Christian, we got to learn how to deal with sin. If you are a Christian, you deal with that. You're not above sin. I wished I was making this story up. But when I lived in Virginia, there was a terrible, terrible consequence of a man that evidently took over a church. And he literally, in a form, began to teach a form of sinless perfection. He might deny it, but I want to tell you that they just basically destroyed that congregation. I talked with him one time to show you the idea of where his mindset was at. He told me that 1 John 1 was not written to Christians. It was written to the Jews. He didn't like this idea if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. He didn't want that to apply to Christians. But could you imagine being in a congregation where week in and week out, you're told what God says and you're told about how God condemns sin and that's all you hear? I need to hear more. I need to know my sin. I want somebody to tell me my sin. I want bold, plain preaching, but I need to not hear the point that, well, you know, if you repent of a sin, you'll never commit it again. Not necessarily. That is not a clear understanding of the struggle that we have. And we need to be very careful. On one hand, not to justify sin, taking it. Attitude, but on the other hand, I want to tell you something. We will not be perfect. And that's one of the lies that Satan is telling people right now. Sometimes our young people and sometimes our older people, sometimes Christians, what we end up doing, we think, oh, we've got to be perfect. And I'm the only one that's not perfect. And I'm in a congregation of perfect people. Therefore, I better hide. Something's wrong with me. No. No, you're misunderstanding some things. Notice 1 John 3. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For the purpose of the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now notice in this context, he's talking about two concepts. He's not talking about sinless perfection versus somebody that sins. He's talking in this context about somebody who practices sin. They're sinning. They're going to keep on sinning. They're not fighting that sin. They've accepted sin. Okay, everybody sins. He practices sins. A Christian cannot go down that path. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. Again, the context, the practice of sin. Not a single point sin here. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And this, the children of God and the children of devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, but nor is he who does not love his brother. 1 John 3 does not contradict 1 John 1. What we want to do is we want to be able to walk in the light. When we stumble, when we go the other direction, we want to turn from that and come back to God. We do not want to practice sin. Accept sin and practice it, okay? Now, how do you overcome sin? Number one, honesty. Am I doing something that I'm trying to justify that I can't? I appreciate some of the confessions that have been made recently. Dealing with alcohol or dealing with drugs or dealing with other issues. You know, you'd be amazed at the capacity of people to justify that. As I mentioned in my lesson on why I left the world a few weeks ago, I can remember years ago coming down to this congregation, there was a group of young people, and you had a small element that would go to the bars, that would participate in various things, immorality and other things, and then you'd have another group. Those things happen. But I remember when I was in the world, as I suggested, I kind of was, so to speak, whistling past the graveyard. I just thought everything was okay, that it didn't really matter until I got to face my death. We need to be honest. You know, you're not a hypocrite, brethren, when you are fighting something and you're battling it, and you get up and you get knocked back down, and you get up and you get knocked back down, and you're fighting it. You are not a hypocrite. There's some people that say there's only two kind of Christians. There's the perfect one and there's the hypocrite. Foolishness. You're not a hypocrite if you're getting up and fighting the battle, but I want you to fight the battle and not justify it. Because you're not going to have God's help with that. Now let me talk about another point, and this is kind of, you know, sometimes I tell you a point I really want you to get across. This is it. Years ago, a good friend of mine had a son playing football. And the coach was not a very capable coach. Now, you know, you see this a lot. Sometimes these hard-nosed coaches that like the running game, and sometimes the defense, they're all packed in the middle, and so what the guy does, we're going to run up the middle. You know, you've seen those kind of coaches. And he was telling me the story about how he was watching the coach run plays, and he was running in the middle on a good defense, and they weren't gaining anything, and he was shouting from the sidelines, block, block. It is kind of funny to hear my friend tell the story like, that's never going to work. You're fighting a battle. You're fighting the wrong battle. Do you know you can do that in the area of sin? You know what some people tell you need to do? You got to have a stronger will. You got to try harder. If you're not quitting sinning, try harder. Now, let me tell you, there's a point for the will, and we're going to talk about trying. But let me tell you what I'm talking about here. If you try to battle the issue of sin by willpower alone, you will fail. Romans 7:14. Paul talking about while he was under the old law before he became a Christian. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil that I will not do, that I practice. Now if I do that which I do not, for I do that which I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me." Ever been down that path? Have you ever had a problem and you just think, you know, I just have got to try harder? That's not enough. And this has been one of the common threads, I would just tell you frankly, of people that I've worked with since I've come here, people that are Christians. They just keep thinking that in the background, I've just got to try harder. And I appreciate the fight they're trying to make against sin. But I'm going to suggest to you, it's not just willpower. You need God's wisdom. And you need God's love. And you need God's grace. If all you're approaching this is you against Satan, as I said before, you're going to fail. You're going to find yourself, guess what? In bondage. I'm trying. I want to be free. I don't want to do this. And you find yourself a slave. Now notice how you overcome that. Notice the next few verses, verse 25, 21. "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, I want to talk to you about that. How, you know, if you approach the sin with just the law standpoint, just the right and wrong standpoint, and that's all you got, you don't have enough. And let me tell you what I mean by it, by continuing in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, we begin to see that how we overcome sin, it's not just a matter of will, it's a matter of becoming to understand God. It's a matter of relationship. The reason why I have a greater strength to overcome sin, and that is the goal. We're trying to defeat the practice of sin. But notice in this verse, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Let me just tell you what this is talking about. If all you have is law and law alone, you're condemned. Try as hard as you may, try as many times as you may, you're going to get up and you're going to fail. You're going to get up and you're going to fail. You're going to get up and you're going to fail. You're going to fall short. But when Jesus came, He began to show us several things. First off, in His death on the cross, He showed us of how we can be forgiven, howbeit we're not perfect. Of how He will forgive us as we turn to Him in repentance and meet the conditions of salvation. And that's a blessed thing. You know, you get caught on a treadmill long enough, you know what you're going to eventually do? You're going to quit. And Satan's going to be lying to you as you go into this struggle. You're not sincere. God's given up on you. You can't do it. Quit. You've tried too many times. Quit. And Jesus is saying, "No, no, no. I love you. I can forgive you. Walk in according to the Spirit is not perfection, but it's trying to lead you closer to God and growing in God's love and taking His grace and understanding where you stand with God. Walking according to the flesh, you have nothing but the law in you, and you're not seeing God. And you're going to fail. Let's talk about the love of God. You know how you gain strength to fight sin? Let me ask you this before I read the verse. Have you ever fallen in love? It's interesting. We talk about human relationships. I've seen some men and some women make some pretty big changes when they fall in love and start doing things they never thought they would do because they love another person. And one of the things that I see as I deal with sin, not only do I need to see my own sin, but I need to understand God's love and what God is thinking and how He views me. Notice verse 31 of Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Do you see the point here? You are not alone. God knows you. He sent His Son to die for you. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to go to heaven. He is doing everything within His power to help you. You are not alone. Get off the treadmill. Understand how you battle sin. It's never alone. And you see, that really helps a lot. You see, some people, for whatever reason, they have the view of the Christian life. Again, as I said, it's like it's some sort of impossible treadmill that I'm going to try anyway because I want to go to heaven. It's almost like a works form of salvation where you're trying to reach some standard of perfection where God owes you salvation. That's not how it's going to work. You're either going to become dishonest and hypocritical like the Pharisees, or you're going to quit. There's another alternative. I want to talk about love one more time. I may have used this illustration already. It's one of my favorite ones, but I'm going to use it again. Look here in 1 Peter 2. Notice here things that we got to do. We got to change our life. We got to get involved with things. There are things to do. Why do you do what you do? Why do you quit the things that you quit? 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Okay, get those things out of your life. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now look at verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now this is the point I'm trying to make here. While willpower is not all there is, do you know what God has done for you? Are you thankful? Do you know the love of God? Have you fallen in love with God? I heard the story once. This is the illustration I was mentioning. About a woman who had bought a book at a yard sale and started reading that book, and it was dry and it was boring. Put it in the closet. Going to get rid of it next yard sale, maybe give it away. Interesting thing happened. While that book was sitting away in that closet, she happened to meet the author and fell in love with the author. And she remembered after falling in love with the author, she had that book in her closet and she took it out and she started reading it. And you know what happened? It was one of the most interesting books she ever read. What made the difference? She fell in love. And so there's the point that I want you to see, brethren. If we're going to battle sin, we can't do it alone. We need to have the love of God on our side. We need to have love of brethren with us. And you see, that's why I keep going back as we start fighting these things. We need to have an honesty and openness that will allow us to win the battle. It's one of the things I'm thrilled when somebody trusts me enough to say, hey, I've got a problem. I'd like to talk with you. this congregation, what we need spiritual men and women that others that are struggling can feel free to go to and talk to, and they in a spiritual way can help another person. That's what James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What I'm talking about here is that we, again, need wisdom how to battle sins. You know, there's some sins you get caught in, and you don't know how to fight the battle. That's understandable. I know some of you have gone through some difficult things. Some of you may have experienced the unfaithfulness of a mate. Some of you may have experienced divorce. Some of you may have experienced some other battle, and you came through it. And you know what? The Bible tells us that when we find the comfort that God gives us, 2 Corinthians 1, in a battle that we face, it equips us to help others. We need help. Particularly when you're young, you think, well, no, I can't admit this. I'm a Christian. I can't admit I've got a struggle. Come on, we all have our struggles. The more experienced people can help you. God already sees you. You don't hide from God. I like how verse 13 of Hebrews 4 says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him who you must give account. Now let me give you a warning. I wish I didn't have to give this warning. You don't want to go just to anybody that calls himself a Christian. There are situations I've seen where you would have a man that would even be an elder in the church, but not a spiritual man, unqualified. I've seen situations where somebody went to an elder with a purely private matter, and that person made it a public matter and almost evangelized to the destruction of a brother. You want to go to a spiritual person. And a spiritual person will help you. And I think that's a great thing. Remember again, we said earlier, Hebrews 12:1, what does God see? He sees us. He knows where we're at. He knows where we're at, and He loves us. In Hebrews 12:1, the Bible says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God knows, He understands. That's what Hebrews 4 talks about. We have a high priest who cannot be who is touched by our infirmities. He understands. He in every point like we was tempted. He understands. And He doesn't throw us away. But let's go back to wisdom. One of the things, one of my sports has been over the years, and I think age is starting to push me out of it a little bit. I'm still trying to fight to keep out on the road running. But one of the things I enjoy doing is, again, when I was doing a lot of running, is went to the track club in Birmingham, and we'd have runners get together, and we'd do speed work, and then we would share ideas. I'll never forget one time a runner shared an idea of how to run a marathon faster. Now, you have to be crazy to run a marathon, and I've run several, so I'm telling you, I'm crazy when it comes to some of those things. But this guy was telling me about how, you know, there's a system where you could run and walk and run faster that way, unless you're putting in mega mileage. I used that system, and I ran faster in my late 40s than I did in my early 20s. And you know what? How was I able to learn that? I got some help, some wisdom. So it is with sin. Whether you're dealing with addiction, whether you're dealing with anger, or whether you're dealing with some other issue in your life, and sometimes when you're dealing with sin, you don't even know the underlying cause that's pushing you in this direction. Some wisdom, some understanding. You see, God, notice what God says in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. With a temptation, also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But you see, our problem is if we're isolated and we're running and we can't admit anything, we can't learn how to win the battle. The way of escape is there and we don't even see it. You're not alone. It's very important as we fight the battle of sin. And you see, that's the whole point of Romans 8. You're fighting sin. You're fighting, you know, I think all of us have a certain area of weakness. Your weakness is going to be different than mine. I've got my areas of weakness. You have your areas of weakness. And what you've got to do is, it's almost like a military battle. There's a lot of ways to defeat an army. You could have force on force, and you have superior military power and firepower, and you destroy the enemy. You know what's a better way to destroy the enemy? cut off their supply lines. Let them run out of gas and run out of ammunition, and they surrender. And see, what you find here in Romans 8 is that with God's help, we can learn how to cut off the supply line of sin. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's wisdom here. And again, that's why we can have help. Final point tonight. I've made this, but I want to make it again. So much of the battle that we face is in our mind. Satan will lie to you about God. Satan will lie to you about your brethren. Satan will lie to you about yourself. Now, if you want to know how put together when I'm dealing with difficulty, the things that I've got to go back to are found right here in this verse. When I feel like I'm nothing, when I feel like I'm a failure, when I feel like I can't afford, I think about what my God tells me about His thinking about me and why He thinks the way He does. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In my studies in the Cross of Christ material that I teach in the home, one of the questions I ask, does God's love for me depend on what I do? How would you answer that? You know what the answer is? The answer is no. God loves me even when I was still a sinner. Now, because God loves me doesn't mean I'm automatically forgiven and I'm automatically saved, no. But one of the things that God is telling me is that I want to save you. I want to help you. I don't give up on you. And Satan says, you're imperfect, you're a failure, you're different. Quit. God's given up on you. Quit. And you see, and this verse helps me to see through that. Another thing that I need to understand as we talk about God's love is I really do need to be a thankful person. And I really need to think about this and meditate upon this. God's love is not going to come to you just from some divine hypodermic needle or some kind of just laying on your Bible, putting it under the pillow. You've got to think about God and hear about God and get this through your mind what God is like. Notice what happens when you start growing in love. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, in that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If we've got problems with our attitude, we have problems with our relationship with God, we have problems with our relationship with brethren, we need to go back and look at His love. And His love is not a sissy love. It's not some kind of just kind of weak love. God's love will convict you and move you. But it's very important. Somebody wants to fall in love with a girl, or fall in love with a boy, wants to, you know, they want to date and marry, they're going to have to ground them and learn what they're like. And that's true for God. You're going to have to learn what God is like. You need to pursue them and listen to them. One other point that's critical here. What about the Christian that says, well, I have been baptized for the remission of my sins. I've repented of my sins and I still feel lost. That's not uncommon. There are times as you battle with guilt, you even though you've responded, you feel bad. Let me tell you how you battle that. Look at Romans 8, 15 and 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Notice verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Now look at verse 15. There's a witness here. The witness is the Holy Spirit. But that's not the only witness. It does not say that the Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit. It says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. There's two witnesses. The Holy Spirit gives us the promises of God. Our own conscience would tell us, for instance, to becoming a Christian, I have believed and was baptized, and the forgiveness of sins is mine because I have met those conditions. As a Christian dealing with guilt, the promise of God says if we walk in the light, He's faithful to forgive us of our sins. If we confess our sins, He'll forgive us of our sins. And here my conscience says, I have repented, I have confessed. Now, what if your conscience bears witness with the witness of the Spirit and you don't feel forgiven? It's a battle for the mind. You can be forgiven and not feel forgiven. This is where you've got to take the promise of God and think about it and meditate upon it and think about the nature of God Himself. Brethren, we as Christians ought to be the happiest people on this earth. We ought to be people filled with love and joy. We were once enslaved. We were once in sin. We were once lost, and God has forgiven me. I know more about my God. My God is present with me. He forgives me. He walks with me. One of the things I like to do sometimes in working with people as we talk about these things is start just memorizing Scripture. He wouldn't hurt you if you're struggling with guilt, you're struggling with purpose, to memorize Scripture of God's love, to memorize God's promises, and know that He means what He says. He wants to save us. In conclusion, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Here's where we need to be. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The battle of sin will always be with us. But God will forgive. And I pray that we'll come, each one of us, to have a joyful life in Him. And I'm thankful for those who, as they go through their struggles, they'll say, hey, I need some help. I hope we'll always have men and women here to help, and we'll have people that will reach out for that help. We do not have to be in bondage to sin. We want to extend the invitation to you this evening, an invitation to be forgiven, an invitation to be free from bondage, an invitation just to be honest to where you're at and where you want to be. God will receive you. There's a song sometimes we sing as an invitation, just as I am. And that's how God wants you. If you're willing to take the step and become a Christian, that Christian life is a walk with God. The Christian life is not one of perfection, but it's one of forgiveness. But guess what? God's love will mold you and develop you. And in time, you'll overcome things you never dreamed you'd overcome. There's always a battle in this flesh. But the Christian invitation is one for forgiveness and one of continuing to walk with our God who forgives. Can we assist you in any way? I urge you, let's be free. Open up the slavery. Open up the jailhouse. Be free. Jesus says, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?